river. And finally, he's made it across and learning the lessons that God wanted him to learn before he got to his first obstacle along the way. In our Christian life, when we're wanting to move forward in our Christian life, our first inclination is to move right into the first obstacle and to tear down something we wanted to get rid of for so long. But the Lord wants us to learn some lessons before that. He wants us to learn to rely on Him. He wants us to have faith and put away our old life and so that He can restore us to the fellowship that we're supposed to have. He wants us to learn to feed ourselves. As the manna ceased when they got into the new land, that was them taking the provision that God was providing for them and not necessarily only taking what was right outside their door. They were beginning to learn to feed themselves out from the blessings of God. And he learned those lessons, but now he took the instruction that he needed from the captain of the Lord's host at the end of chapter 5 before he moved into chapter 6. And so now he comes to the city where he's had his sights focused this whole book. In verse number 1 in chapter 6, he gets to the city of Jericho. Verse number 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, and thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. He gets his instructions about what to do right before he moves into claiming any piece of the promised land. So far, Joshua came into the new land that God gave to him that he said is yours as long as you claim it. But really, Joshua doesn't have any new land yet. He hasn't really claimed hardly any of it yet. And Jericho is the first stop along the way. But as he gets there, he knows that all the land belongs to him and the children of Israel. God has given it to him, but then there stands the walls of Jericho right in his face, laughing at him, telling him that he can't move forward. When I was a kid, we had a guy who would stand out in the lobby of our church, down Church of the Open Door. The front door of the auditorium had this lobby right in front of it, and then there was a long hallway out to the glass doors where we would always come in. And halfway down that lobby was a man named Mr. Connolly, but I didn't know him by his real name. I knew him as the Candy Man. That's who he was, because every single Sunday he would stand out there in the lobby, and he'd have a chair in front of him and a big bag of candy. And every kid that came to church that came down to see him could take 3 pieces of candy on the way out of the door. Well, you can imagine the rush that there is to the Candy Man every single Sunday morning because everyone can get 3 pieces of candy. So if you got there at the wrong time, there was no way you were going to get the pieces that you wanted. I always liked those little brown things with the white cream in the middle, but they were all gone whenever I would get there. So the trick was you had to get there before the other kids. But see, the problem was they would release all of the kids out of children's church at the exact same time. We would finish children's church up in the newer building, and we had the great room, and we had all these kids up there, and then the kids that got dismissed in other places or who were waiting for their parents, they would leave, and then we would all rush to the door that went down the stairs to go out down to the other building where the auditorium was and where the Candy Man was waiting with his bag open for all of us kids to get there. But because children's church always let out before the auditorium, they would never let the kids come until the service was let out. But if we waited till the service was let out, they let all the kids down, we'd all rush the bag, and I'd never get that little brown piece of candy with the white cream in it. So the way I had to get down there was before the rest of the kids. So as soon as children's church ended, we would all rush to the door, but there, standing in our way, was the biggest, meanest 6th grade girl who was commissioned by somebody to stand in front of that door and let nobody pass until she was told so. So we couldn't get past, and the only way to get past her was to trick her. So we would try to team up. We would have some of the guys distract her on this side so one of us could squeeze by the other side and hit the crash bar and get down. But almost never could you get down there? And so every single day, every single week, we had to wait there, staring at that giant obstacle in our way. And there was no way we're going to get down to the candy man until they tell us to go. And that's how I felt every single day. I wanted to go down. There was the door, but there was something standing in my way. And sometimes, it's a funny illustration, but sometimes we feel that way in our Christian life. We know exactly what God has for us. We know the blessings that stand on the other side of it, and we want it, but we feel like there's this obstacle standing in our way, laughing at us, saying, there's no way you can get past unless you defeat me, and we just don't feel like we can. Maybe you're Jericho, maybe the walls that are standing in front of you and the blessings that God has already given to you that you know is something from the outside. Maybe it's a crisis in your life. Maybe it's something that's wrong with your health or something that's from the outside that's really thwarting what you think the blessings of God should be. Maybe it's something from the inside. Maybe it's something that you've dealt with for a long time, a besetting sin, as the Bible kind of words it, that always seems to sidetrack you. And even though you know that there's blessings available, there's relationship with God available, something is standing in your way and just laughs at you and mocks you and says that you can't have the blessings unless you defeat me. And we look at it like the walls of Jericho and we say, how in the world could I ever get that out of my way? And so instead of trusting God to get rid of it and following his instructions to get rid of it, we end up doing one of two things. We end up trying to get rid of it in our own power and find ourselves very incapable, or we just fall away in fear and decide to leave it there because we think there's no way that we could ever destroy it. And so the promised land stays in front of us, and even though we've taken some steps towards it, we finally get to the first obstacle God wants to take out of the way, and we realize we can't take it down, and so we leave it there. The Bible says this about inside walls and inside strongholds. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All of us have a Jericho in our lives, but are you afraid of your Jericho, or will you defeat your Jericho? Joshua, I'm sure, was afraid to look at that city, and I'm sure the children of Israel were afraid to look at that city and see how strong it was and think that they were going to go and try to defeat it. But God told them to go there because God had not given them the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he's going to teach them very important lessons about how to defeat Jericho, lessons that we need to know in our own life. So we're going to go through this chapter, and we're going to learn the lessons that God wanted them to learn and how that we can defeat our Jerichos. Number one, we had to learn the lesson that we are not strong enough. We are not strong enough. And see, the Lord didn't just say, go to Jericho and then defeat it. While he told them to go to Jericho and while he told them to defeat it, he did it in such a way that they would completely understand that they were incapable. Notice that they did not go to the city that they go to in chapter 7 first. See, in chapter 7, we're going to get to this next week. In chapter 7, they go to a little city called Ai. And Joshua has all this momentum coming because of what we're going to learn today. And he says, well, we don't need everybody to go up, maybe just 2,000 or 3,000. Notice that God didn't send them to a smaller city first. He sent them to one of the largest cities in the whole southern part of that area. Why? Because he wanted them to know right off the bat that God can take down big obstacles and that they can't do it on their own. He didn't want them to build up to it in their own power, in their own strength, in their own confidence. He wanted to get there first so they knew that they couldn't do it to start with. So when they went backwards to something easier, so to speak, they were going to trust in God then too, or they should have at least. He was wanting to show them right at the beginning, you can't do any of this on your own, so you're going to have to trust me. Notice why they walked around the city. I think it's interesting that the way that he could have told them to do anything. He could have told them to go to some other random city and pick up some random thing and bring it back. He could have told them any amount of instruction. Because if you see, the instruction was to walk around the city. That doesn't do anything to bring down the walls. So what was bringing down the walls? Obedience and then God's power. So God could have told them to do anything and then the walls would have come down. But he told them to walk around the city. And he told them to walk around in silence. Verse number 10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout." So every day for 6 days, they walked around the city, one of the biggest, most fortified cities in the whole southern part of that nation, in silence. Now, what would that do to you if you were one of the people, the children of Israel, and you're walking around the city and you want to get rid of it, but you're not allowed to say anything? Look at how big this is. This part of the wall is different than I thought the other part of the wall was. It just keeps going on, doesn't it? Look at how giant the city is. The walls just keep going. Now there's a battlefront. I can even see from the front. Look at how in the world? He wanted them to go around the whole city and get a perfect view of how difficult it was. Yeah. See, when you're standing in the front of the gate and you're looking at it, it looks big. But when you walk around it, you know all the ins and outs about how you can't do it anymore. He made them get a long, good look about how difficult it was. That was part of the process of them defeating it, because he wanted them to know absolutely there wasn't any problem in the walls. There wasn't a crack in it. He didn't want them to go find the weakness. He wanted them to realize there wasn't one, and you can't do it. So now that you get back to the front of the city, you've completed your mission from the day, and all you've become is more discouraged in yourself. Paul says this, one of the greatest missionaries, the one who was trying to do a lot for the Lord, understood he could do nothing. And then he even had something in his life that was starting to make it more difficult for him to do it. So he asked the Lord 3 times, the Bible says, to take it away, because he could do so much more if the Lord took that away. And we look back at his life as, how could you have done more for the Lord? You gave your entire life. You gave every single day. You gave your life literally as a martyr at the end of, by the time it was all finished. So how could you have given more? He felt like he could have. But when he asked the Lord 3 times to take whatever it was away, we don't know. The Lord says this. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Why? Because if he was strong in his own eyes, he would have been weak, because then the Lord couldn't show his power through him like he could have when he had to rely on him. The children of Israel, when they got to Jericho, had to realize that they weren't strong enough. That's why he spent so much time making sure they followed that process. Then what's the central point of them walking around? 11 times in this chapter, it mentions, once again, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it wasn't in the front. People went before and behind him. It was right there in the center of the whole group. But 11 times it talked about the Ark of the Covenant going around them. That's what they followed across the Jordan River. That's what they followed all this entire chapter, this entire book so far. Whenever they made a step, they followed God. God was with them. God took them around. And it even says this way in verse 11, "So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once." It said that he went with them, but God went around the city with them that day. The Ark of the Covenant went with them that day. And sometimes we feel like we won't be able to defeat what those strongholds in our life, whether it's from outside or with inside, but we forget about the fact that God is with us with each step that we take. When I've developed this system when we go out shopping with Sam, because I'll look at this, and then she'll look at that. And you don't want to just start shouting in the middle of a store, because people look at you funny when you do that. "Hey, where'd you go?" It draws too much attention. And so I do this now, and she knows it, and she listens for it. Whenever one of us gets farther away, I just whistle. That was a bad one, but it's usually better in the store. And she'll say, "Yes," and I'll hear her from somewhere else. I know wherever we are, just a little whistle away, and she's close by. But we don't do that to God. We're like, "I need God. I'm gonna ask him for something. I'm gonna tell him what my need is right now. I need him this very moment. I'm gonna ask him for help." We don't do that in our everyday life. We don't do that in each step that we take. We don't do that as we're walking through work. We don't do that when we're walking through our job. We don't do that when we're having a difficult conversation with our family member or we're struggling with something in our own life and we're being tempted by something. We don't treat God like he's right there. This is why he told Joshua before he even started in verse number 9 of chapter 1, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Why could he tell him that when he was about to go beat one of the biggest cities with no reason to be able to defeat it? "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And so when he's going around Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant was with him, and God's saying, "I am with you the whole time." And that was reminding him, if I wasn't here, you would be all by yourself, which means you wouldn't be able to take this over. You wouldn't be able to defeat it. God was with them, so it was okay. But what's interesting is that they were so afraid of Jericho, I'm sure, but Jericho was afraid of them. They saw God's power in their life, and they were afraid of what God was going to do through them. They saw God's power. The Israelites now needed to see it. Verse number 1 of this whole chapter, it says Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. This was a big city. People left and came back in for trade purposes, for commerce, for just daily life. The farms were outside of the city. That was a normal thing, but they closed the doors because the children of Israel were coming. Why? Because they didn't know what they were going to do. They saw God's power. And the last thing I want to talk about when we talk about how they need to see they weren't strong enough is that the trumpets that they were supposed to blow. There's a lot of different words for trumpets. There's a lot of different purposes for trumpets. One of the purposes for trumpets is to announce something with a feast or to get everybody's attention. One of them is to attack. There's an attack trumpet. And then one of them is a victory trumpet. Now, the normal word for trumpet in the Hebrew language is shofar, and that word is used here. But when it says the ram's horns, and the word that it uses in the middle of that statement about which trumpets they were supposed to blow, because no one was supposed to talk, but they were supposed to blow trumpets the whole time. When they got to the very end, before the walls came down, they were supposed to shout, and all the trumpets were going to blow. But the trumpets were blowing throughout this whole time. And the word that they used throughout this in relationship with shofar was the word jubal. Jubal is jubilee, which is a sign of celebration. They were using celebration trumpets throughout. Why? Because they already had victory before they started. God had given them the victory. They simply had to claim it. But see, when he told them that in their language, they knew exactly what he meant. So their instruction was to walk around the city with giant walls, what they couldn't do. The Ark of the Covenant was going to go with them, and they're supposed to blow victory trumpets the whole time. See, the Bible says this in Romans 8 to us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For the fact that they were blowing victory trumpets is showing them, you're not fighting this battle. I already beat it. You just need to go with me. They had to learn that it wasn't themselves. If you got your attendance slip, you could just drop that in on the way by as the fellas come by. We appreciate that. They had to learn that they were not strong enough. Number 2. Second lesson they needed to learn was that we won't always understand. Now, it's one thing, we won't always understand. It's one thing for God to do something through them that made sense, and it showed them that it wasn't in their own power. I get that. But he also did it in such a way that didn't make any sense. So they needed to learn it wasn't in their power, and they also needed to learn that God knows better than they do. They also need to learn to trust his word even when they didn't understand it. God could have, like I said, he could have asked them to do anything. He could have asked them to do it in any way. He could have asked them to tear the walls down in such a way that kind of made sense in their mind. But he purposefully chose not to so that they would learn to trust him even when they didn't understand. I've said this before. He has to sometimes ask us to do something that doesn't make sense in a way that he could have made sense to us. Because later on down the road, he's going to have to ask us to do something that he can't explain to us. And we're going to have to trust him. So he teaches us that now, purposefully, because there's times when we cannot understand it. And if we don't learn to trust him when he could have shown us, he just didn't show us, then we won't be able to trust him when he can't show us. And so they had to go to Jericho in their first battle and learn that they're not always going to understand, but they have to trust him. They walked around the walls. And obviously there's an easy application to that, because that doesn't do anything to walls. Walking around, it doesn't make the sand weaker, and so all the walls don't have as much fortification. Nothing that they did actually affected what they wanted to come out. Did you ever think about that? The actual obedient actions that they made, the actual actions didn't affect the walls coming down. The only effect was that they obeyed and trusted God's promises. I'm going to get to that in a second. But they had to learn that they won't always understand. Hudson Taylor once said it this way: there's three different ways to serve the Lord. You can make the best plans you can and hope that they succeed. You can make your own plans and ask God to bless them so that they'll succeed. Or you can ask God for his plans and then do what he tells you to do. So many times we view ourselves as good Christians because we do number two. We make our own plans and then we ask God to bless them. I've involved God in what I'm doing, and so I hope it goes. And sometimes out of his mercy, he blesses it more than he should. Not that he should, but he blesses it more than we deserve. But we would be better off if we just asked him, what do you want me to do? And then just obey that. And this is what Joshua did. How do I defeat Jericho? This is how. But that doesn't make any sense. That's not the point. You won't always understand. You might ask yourself, how in the world will going to church every week help me overcome this problem in my life? How in the world will reading my Bible help this other problem in my life? How in the world will being kind to other people help? How in the world will this obedience to the Lord or this command in God's scripture actually affect this situation over here? Sometimes we won't see the connection, but the connection is always obedience. And the Lord blesses obedience, so we have to trust that we won't always understand the connection. But without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I wrote this down in my notes. God knows everything, so if he tells you how to succeed, why should we be surprised when he's right? Sometimes we're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. If it's somehow, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I meant this over here instead. He knows everything. So when he tells you how to succeed, don't be surprised when he's right. Notice something, though. They got up every single day, and they walked around the city. Saw that they couldn't defeat on themselves, and every single day they obeyed. But the walls didn't fall down until they were finished. It could have been more encouraging if they got up on the first day and walked around the wall. They came back and looked at the city, and a few blocks fell off of the top of the wall. Then the next day they walked around the city, and a few more blocks fell off. By the time they got to the seventh day, there was hardly anything left, and there's people on the wall trying to put blocks back up and mortar, and they're trying to build the walls back, and every time they walk down, it just gets farther and farther, and they're trying to fight for all they're worth. It didn't work that way. That would have been encouraging, wouldn't it? Wow, see, it worked. There it is. Tomorrow, more. Look at what's happening. Nothing happened until they completely obeyed what he asked them to do. Some of us walk around the city for 5 days, and we say, this isn't working. Nothing's happening. I've done everything God's asked me to do. Everything's the same. Nothing changed. The walls are still there. The promised land's still behind it. But they haven't finished obeying. We haven't trusted God yet until we've done everything he's asked us to do and believe his promises will still come true. They had to learn that they didn't always understand. Psalm 27 said this: I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, because he will come through. It goes to Hebrews, and Hebrews mentions a whole bunch of areas in Israelite history where they had faith. And it specifically mentions that in verse 30 of Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It came down by faith after they completed everything God asked them to do. That's when they came down. And when they came down, all of them came down. Why? Because number three, God keeps his promises. That was a lesson they had to learn. God keeps his promises. God told them they would be able to defeat the city if they followed his instructions. They followed his instructions, and they defeated the city. Verse 20. So, they've done all the, they've walked around all the days, one time every single day for 6 days, 7 times the last day they walked around. So the people shouted, verse 20, when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. God gave them the city just like he told them that he would. Even though they weren't strong enough, even though they didn't understand, they obeyed, and God gave it to them anyway, because God keeps his promises. God promised to bless their obedience, they obeyed, and then he did. He could have, all throughout this, he could have done things differently. He could have asked them to obey in a way they understood. He could have allowed them to see the progress, even though it wasn't going to be complete until the last day. But he chose not to, because they needed to learn that God will keep his promises, even if there's times when we feel like, I wonder if he will. I wish I could see more happening. He'll keep the promise that he makes. So just obey him and trust that it'll come to pass. And it did. Now, I get a weekly paycheck, and without hesitating, I'll go to the bank and deposit it. And I'll trust that what's in the bank, or I could go to the bank the next day, and I could cash it. And I don't hesitate, wondering. I wonder if there's money that's actually going to come out. I wonder if I'm going to get charged because it'll bounce. I wonder if something's going to happen, or I'm going to get some sort of fine because the church wasn't good for the money that they gave me for the paycheck. I don't hesitate. Why? Because I trust when they gave me a piece of paper that they're going to keep their promises and that it will be true. You know why I don't hesitate? Because I trust them. The reason why we hesitate to put our faith in the Lord and we say, I don't know if this is going to come true. He says, this is what I'm giving to you. Just take it. I don't know if he's going to keep his promises. I don't know if he's good for it. I don't know if it'll actually come to pass. And if I actually try to go through, I might have to suffer because he's not good for it. But that's because we just don't trust him. He promises something, so we need to put our faith in him. Sometimes we don't see the victory in our life because though God has handed us a check with the victorious Christian life written on it, we're afraid to cash it because we're afraid that he might not keep his promise and we'll have to pay the cost. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. He says that his promises are good. You can trust them. But also, God kept another promise that he made in chapter 2. While they're defeating the city, and everybody's paying attention to the walls coming down, which didn't have anything to do with them walking around the city, it just had to do with their obedience, because God always keeps his promises, a section of the wall, all by itself, stood standing, because he made a promise to somebody. Verse 21. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country in chapter number 2, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. He kept his promise to them. They hid the spies in chapter 2 when they came to spy out the land. And he told them that she would live and everyone in her house. The whole city fell down, and he said, go get that one house that I promised to preserve. Because he kept his promise. And Rahab sat in her house. She brought all of her household in. her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had and brought it into her house. Why? Because she trusted that God would keep his promises. And as all the walls were falling down all around them, there she sat in her one section of the wall, believing that it would hold up because God would keep his promises. You know, God doesn't just keep promises to Pastor Walsh or to me. God kept his promise to the children of Israel that day and to a harlot woman up there in the wall because those are the promises that he made. Doesn't matter that some of us are on staff or some of us have been here for a longer time or some of us teach Sunday school classes or some of us work on the buses. God keeps promises to anybody that he makes them to. And if so, God gives a promise to everyone in his word. It doesn't matter who you are, it is still good for you because God keeps his promises. Lastly, and I want to get to this point before we're done, a lesson that they had to learn before they finished was that they couldn't do it on their own. They won't always understand. God always keeps his promises. Now it's finished. They've taken the city. And he tells them at the end, a very important lesson, to never rebuild your Jericho. Never rebuild Jericho. He gets to the end, he tells them, okay, Jericho is defeated. You've torn down that stronghold in your way. Now leave it alone. Verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. See, sometimes we put something in our path, something that's a stronghold in our heart, a stronghold in our life, a mindset or a conclusion we have about God. We get it out of our way, but we leave it there to be rebuilt in the future if we choose to. Just in case something, we feel like going back to it. He tells them, Jericho's done, now burn it and leave it alone. But he goes a step farther. Verse 26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. Now what does he mean by that? If he lays the foundations, that means when he's starting the city, his firstborn son will die. When he finishes the city, which is the last step, which is the gates, his youngest son will die. What is he saying? He wants to put an obstacle in the way so they don't build the city again. Leave it alone. Put it in the past. Keep it aside. Don't go back to it. Don't build it back up and put it in your way again. Leave it aside. Well, somebody decided not to heed that promise. I'm actually teaching this lesson, not this specific lesson, but a lesson that's right around this story, actually, in Kids Club here in just a couple minutes. Ahab becomes king all the way in 1 Kings. And a little bit along the way, stops and puts a little footnote in and says, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. He told them it would cost you if you put Jericho back in your way, and it did. See, God can do some amazing things in your life. Maybe he's helped you get away from cursing or some other stronghold in your life or alcohol or something in your own heart or bitterness or whatever it might be. And he's allowed you to take away something in your heart that you never thought you could get out of the way. But then we leave it there and he's helped you to overcome it. It was by his power and not your own. But then many Christians go right back to what they were doing before and then wonder why they're not making progress again. Because they built Jericho again. Burn it and leave it alone. Yeah. Proverbs 26 says this, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Why in the world would they build the city again? As he gave that command, they were probably all thinking, why would you bother having to tell us that? Of course we're going to leave the city alone. What in a million years, why would we rebuild it? And when pastor says something to us and he teaches us something from God's word and we realize something in our life that needs to be put away and we, through God's power, we put it away, we look at him and say, why in the world would we ever put that back in our way? Why in the world would we ever make that a problem in our life? Why in the world would we ever go back to it? And yet, we do anyway. Why would we vomit and then go back and eat it? That's gross. But fools return to their folly. 2 Peter 2 says this, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He says, leave it alone. Don't rebuild Jericho. And they moved on. Joshua and his family, and they moved on and they left it alone. But other people come back to that same thing later on in their history, and they paid for it. And we can do the same thing in our life. We'll overcome something, but then we'll go backwards and we'll rebuild it again, which takes time and effort, but people still do it. Burn the city and leave it alone. But you can defeat it through his power, not your own. You won't understand, but God will keep the promises that he made. So you have to trust him through it all, and you can defeat a Jericho with him. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests this morning, and I hope that was a blessing to you. Move on to chapter 7. They're going to move away from Jericho. And go back and read that chapter. I didn't do it verse by verse as much as I usually do because it's a long chapter, but we touched on every part of it. But go back and read it again and get some truth for yourself. Feed yourself through it. Get some manna out of the promised land for yourself, and that'll be good. But we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to claim the promises that you make in your word, allowing us to claim your power that you make available to us, and that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid, but we can trust in the fact that you will never leave or forsake us. And Lord, I pray that you would be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment. And there's many struggles and needs and different family members of folks in here and different personal needs of the folks in here. So Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to bring them before you. But Lord, I pray that you would meet those and give wisdom and encouragement and grace where it's needed. We put that into your hands. We pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul.